Praise the Lord. And this morning, as Pastor James and I get to come here and be with you all, this is such a treat. I love your humility. There's a humility, there's joy, there's so much love in this church. And not only that, you all have such a passion for missions that draws us to here. And we just feel the comrade spirit, you know, the spirit that is like encouraging and wants us to be go deeper into the river of life with Jesus all over the world. So I get to read this passage for you all. And here is Acts chapter 1:8. Here we go. The Lord Jesus says this to us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Our Lord Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come." I love that. "Will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. Father God, Lord, we are so, so thankful, Jesus, that you did not just leave us here on earth, but one day you are coming back. You are coming back to take us to be home with you. Thank you, Lord. And you are now here with us because you are living inside of every one of us. And you give us that encouragement. You give us, Lord, that you can do all things through me, who is strengthening you. And Lord, we want to go hard for you. We want to give all that we got. Lord, we want to go to the ends of the earth. Lord, as you have commanded us, go and make disciples of all nations, because my presence go with you, my authority go with you, my love goes with you, my joy, my peace, my hope, I give you all. You are truly such a generous God. And Lord, we want to just humbly come before you and say thank you for allowing us to join in your mission's work, saving lives and loving, Lord, loving the souls that you give to us. And just looking at the video this morning with Pastor Greg and, Lord, your mission team, God, Lord, whether there's a broken tires or, Lord, whether there are 20 kids in the van squished together in the heat of the summer, and, Lord, they're sweating, and, Lord, in the dry and thirsty land, Jesus, you are there. You are giving them the joy that is bubbling over inside. And so, Lord, thank you, God, that you are coming back and you are with us now and you've been with us. You are Alpha and Omega, and Lord, you will see to it that we will finish the race with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great to be with you this morning. And the passage the verse that Faith just read, Acts 1:8, that's the opening of the book of Acts. And I know you've been going through that. And I believe, you know, Acts 1:8 is, the rest of the book of Acts is kind of the disciples and the church living out this verse. So on the screen, you have that verse in ESV. And after the word witnesses, I have in the original Greek. And most of you, if you haven't taken Greek, you would not be able to read that. But it's the word martyres. And martyres, if you hear it, you would think what would come to mind is martyr, which is correct. So the original meaning in Greek was to martyr for Jesus was to testify of him, to speak of what you have seen him teaching and doing, his death and resurrection. And so that's the command given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what would happen is that those who would testify or martyring for Jesus would end up dying for him. Next slide. And so in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus, writing a letter to Pergamum, mentions Antipas, and who was my faithful martyr, that same word, martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And in this case, in New King James Version, the translators choose the word martyr instead of witness. If you look at ESV, NIV, or any other English version, the word is witness, not martyr. Next slide. 10 years ago, these, 21 Egyptian Christians, Coptic Christians, and one of them actually was a convert from a Muslim to Christ, they were being beheaded in Libya by ISIS. And soon after this tragedy, we had a prayer meeting in Leesburg, Virginia, and we had about 100 people praying. And we had several Egyptian pastors who came and prayed with us. And what they told us was amazing and shocking. And they said, did you know in our Bible, the word witness in Acts 1:8 is a derivative of shahid, and shahid means martyr. And so in the Arabic Bible, to martyr for Jesus is to testify of him and to die for him. And they understood that. So when those Coptic Christians were being beheaded, they were so grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit given to them to die for Jesus. And how do we know when the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write those words? Because Jesus spoke in Aramaic, but he wrote it in Greek, the word martyr. And over time, those who would be martyring for Jesus would end up dying for him. And so in English, we take this idea that no, Jesus didn't meant. He didn't mean that we would literally die for him. We would only testify of him. But that those who testify of Jesus would also be given the grace to die for him. And so maybe the time has come in our English Bibles to use the word martyr in parentheses, because the same God who gives us the power and the ability to testify of Jesus would also give us the grace to die for him. So with that, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, because I have been given the privilege and the honor to talk about Stephen, and I have been dying to give this message. And it's 6 and 7, and I will start from Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve the tables. So these are the 11 original apostles, disciples, and then Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. These are both Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So all Hellenists, or Greek Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. These they said before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And it's an amazing commentary here that when a church obeys and meets the needs of the community, whatever need is around you right here, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, and we do it in a way that honors God, there's abundance of fruit, even of conversion, and even for Jewish priests to come to faith in Christ. It's amazing. And then verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And I just want to make a comment that even before the laying on of hands, Stephen was already full of the Holy Spirit. And he was already, the power of the Holy Spirit was in and through him and working amongst the people around him. And I believe he was healing people, casting out demons. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. And most likely these are Greek-speaking Jews, so they could communicate with him, argue with him. But they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. And this takes us back to Luke chapter 21, a promises of Jesus, when he tells his followers and us, the church, he says, persecution will come. The temple of Jerusalem will be destroyed, which happens about 40 years after Jesus rises from the dead and goes back to heaven. But then also he's talking about those end time before he comes, that there will continue to be wars, famines, and persecution against the church. And in Luke 21, he says in verse 12, but before all this, before the end time comes, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Again, Jesus is saying, you will martyr for me. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So that's the background few months prior. And now Stephen is able to stand before the accusations and the attacks of these Greek-speaking Jews in the synagogue. And he says they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So already Jesus is speaking through Stephen. Verse 11, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And verse 15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And that's describing Stephen. And you know, because they could not overcome the wisdom with which Stephen testified of Jesus, they had to come up with a false charge. And so now they're saying that he's speaking words of blasphemy, and he needs to be killed, and which is what happens. But verse 15, it says, his face was like that of an angel. And I don't believe that he was always like that. And I don't know what he looked like. But it was at this moment when Jesus was speaking through him, and the Holy Spirit was with him, full of the Holy Spirit, there was that countenance change. And so that, I believe Luke was not there to witness this. He's hearing from the testimony, eyewitness accounts of those Jews who were there, and that was their comment. This is what Stephen looked like. And then chapter 7, Stephen starts giving a summary of the history of what God did amongst the people of Israel. How he used Abraham, worked in the life of Abraham, of Israel, of Joseph, their bondage in Egypt, and bring them out through Moses. And so we won't read that, but I do want to make a comment on chapter 7, Acts 7, verse 14. And if we can go to the next slide. Because if you are studying Old Testament and New Testament, you will come to see verses like 7:14, and it says, "And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all." And he's referencing Exodus 1:5, which in the version we have, it mentions 70. But in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it has 75. So there are two sources of Old Testament that are used, that were used during this time. And the first is the Masoretic text, and that's the actual Old Testament in Hebrew language. And the version that we have was compiled by the Jews around 10th century AD, which was confirmed by the Dead Sea Scrolls when they were discovered and said, okay, they're in agreement. But the second version, which is the Septuagint, which simply means 70 in Latin, were the 72 Greek-speaking Jews who compiled the Old Testament for the Greek-speaking people around 2nd and 3rd century BC. And that's the scripture that Stephen and the other Greek-speaking Jews referenced. That's what they studied, and that's what they quoted from. And so that's why there's a difference between the two. There's a little bit of an issue with Septuagint because there are chapters, extra passages and books in the Septuagint that do not agree with us. And so when in the seminary, when I was taking this class, one professor wisely said, whatever Septuagint that is quoted in the New Testament, that's inspired. But you're not to take the whole Septuagint as an inspired word of God. And so as you read on, we'll see that there are differences between what's quoted by Stephen when he quotes Amos chapter 5 and Isaiah 66 as he's speaking to the people in the synagogue. You'll see a difference between that and what's actually in the Old Testament passages. But I'll let go further on that study. But going now to the end of chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen concludes his message with this, 7:51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, who is Jesus Christ, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Harsh words from Stephen, but I believe also these are words coming from our Lord Jesus. And they echo what he said in Matthew 23, verses 29 through 39, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he gives them warnings. He says, "Woe to you, this religious leaders, you have killed the prophet sent by God." And so Stephen is echoing those words. Many perhaps have heard these words before from Jesus, and now they're hearing it again. And then verse 54, these Jews in the synagogue, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And a few comments on this final passage. You know, he saw, God allowed him to see the glory of God, Jesus standing. Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus would be seated at the right hand of God when he's ascended into heaven. But in this case, ready to receive this this man, Stephen, who was faithful to the end to testify of him and even to die for him. He's ready to receive him and honors him. And so Stephen is passing away, and he says these two phrases, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and then "forgive them." Echoing the words that Jesus spoke on the cross against those who were crucifying him. Again, letting us know that it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Stephen to even say these phrases at that time. That intimacy that he has with the Holy Spirit, because he's full of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to heaven. And amazingly, the young man who was keeping track of all the garments, Saul, eventually becomes a fruit of Stephen's testimony. And Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus. And that's a few chapters later. But now I want to go and look again at the life of Stephen, who was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The next slide. So as Christ's disciples, we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit and immersed in the Holy Scriptures. So not only was Stephen someone who was full of the Holy Spirit, but he knew the Scripture well. If you read through chapter 7 and the passages he quoted verbatim from the Septuagint, makes us think, do we know Scripture that well? Even Amos, I mean, who reads Amos, you know, and can quote Amos? So what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Next slide. The Scripture uses two words or phrases, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That happens when we come to faith in Christ. And we see that in Ephesians 1:13, that Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal guaranteeing our salvation. But being filled with the Holy Spirit happens subsequently. As we abide in him, as we obey the Lord, as we surrender our will, just like the last song we sang, "I surrender all." I believe Stephen did that, and so he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Next slide. And scripture passages like this, John 14:23, where Jesus, talking to his disciples, but to us, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The more we obey Christ, the more God lives in us, and the more presence of God is in us. And that's how we are full of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. John 15:9, and Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." There is this relationship, intricate relationship, connection between abiding in Christ, having his presence in us, and obedience to his will and his command. So when I was growing up, I grew up in a Korean Presbyterian church. My dad was a pastor, and you know, most Korean churches, even here, have early morning prayer, 5 o'clock, so you have all kinds of people come. And there was one lady, and there's, even though we're Presbyterians, we pray in tongue, and a lot of that was happening in the morning. And there was one lady who would pray very loud in tongue for about an hour. And then I would think, wow, she's really full of the Holy Spirit. And then my mother said to me, "You know, she prays like that, but her business is so corrupt. She cheats so many people who work for her are abused by her." And she said there's no correlation between her speaking in tongue and her life, and you cannot say that she is a woman full of the Holy Spirit. So just because you can pray in tongue does not mean you're full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that's who Stephen was. In contrast, one of my first disciples in Uzbekistan, he was a Tajik Muslim. He came to Christ. He was one of my students at the university. He was persecuted at home. And then he was persecuted in on the streets. So one night after men's prayer Bible study meeting, we met on Monday nights. We ended kind of late, about 11, 11:30. He took a bus home. And as he was going home, which is about 3 kilometers away, he had the Injil, which is the New Testament for Uzbek for New Testament. And so he had it on his lap. And the bus driver saw that and asked him, "What's that book?" And he said, "That's an Injil. It's a Bible." And the bus driver said, "Are you a Christian? Masihi?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Get out of my bus. I'm a Muslim. I don't give any Christians a ride." So he threw him out, and he had to walk home in the dark for about 2 kilometers. And at first, he was upset, he was filled with anger, but he remembered the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. You know, our Lord Jesus pared down the number of followers by saying some harsh things. And if you read Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted and insulted because of me." Right up front. He doesn't hide it. You will be persecuted. And so this young man remembered those words, and he began to praise Jesus because he said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great will be your reward in heaven." And he began to fill up with thanksgiving. And you know what happened right then and there? He received the gift of tongue and then gift of prophecy. And, you know, because we grew up in a Presbyterian church, we don't do laying on of hands and as if God is saying, "Then never mind, I'll do this thing myself." And just like Acts chapter 10, this young man received the gift of tongue. What he received also was the ability to write songs of worship for the Church of Uzbekistan. And the very first song that he wrote, just like David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote songs, so did this young man. And the very first song that he wrote was, "Rejoice when you are persecuted, because great is your reward in heaven," which is so different from the songs we worship in America. Who sings songs about persecution? We don't, because we're not persecuted. And we will not even write songs, whether it's Phil Wickham, you know, Matt Smith, whoever, Kerry Job, they will not write songs about persecution because we're not persecuted here. But the Holy Spirit wanted the Church of Uzbekistan to sing songs of worship to Jesus out of joy and gratitude. And that song is being sung throughout Uzbekistan, even right now. Because that was the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. So do you want to be full of the Holy Spirit? Do I? That we need to obey, surrender our will, and God's presence will come and will live in us. The next slide. And then we definitely need to go deeper into God's word, daily devotional. If you just came to faith in Christ, memorize Bible verses, whatever passages that the Lord is laying on your heart, join a Bible study group right here in the church or in your campus. Read through the Bible in a year if you're able to do that in a plan. And then take graduate level Bible classes at a local seminary, even online, just to go deeper into God's word. So that when the Holy Spirit wants to use you to testify to Hindus, Muslims, the LGBTQ community, atheists, that he has something to use that's already embedded in your heart to share those words, just like Stephen. I don't think Stephen pulled out the scroll of Isaiah right in the middle of this. I don't think he even had it. Everything was coming out of his heart from his memory. Next slide. So that, as the Holy Spirit was given by Jesus for this purpose, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And we want this to happen in our lives, even on the street, especially with Uber drivers. A lot of Uber drivers are now Muslims in our area, a lot of Afghans. What an opportunity to share something from Scripture with them, asking the Holy Spirit, "What do I say to him?" but God needs something to work with. Next slide. And Christ's disciples are also called to meet the needs of the community, as Stephen and the early church did, and they did it faithfully. Stephen didn't complain and say, oh, you know, I've been healing people, I'm full of the Spirit. He said, you want me to serve the table? I will serve the table. You want me to teach Sunday school? I will teach Sunday school. You want me to clean out the bathrooms of a local orphanage? I will do that. Next slide. Because in the New Testament, according to James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That extra dimension of care for the physical actual needs on the mission field or right in your community. Next slide. And then if you can go to the next slide. So just recently, my wife went on a 3-week trip to South America. We visited Brazil, Paraguay, Peru, and Bolivia. And this last photo is from Bolivia, where my wife and I got to visit a school for poor children in the village. There are Quechua children up in the mountains. And here's Faith. She's loving on the kids. About 700 children there. They're not orphans, but they're from a poor family. And Compassion International built a school up there, connected with the local churches. And I love that the local churches are brought in. It's a partnering relationship. But it's Compassion International funds that you are sending to Compassion, helping the community there, as well as the local churches. And there are about 700 students, but on the day that we went, there were about 350. And then we spoke, next slide, to about 100 students who were a little bit older in age. And we shared our testimony and missions, and we made a call to missions. And about 20 to 25 students came up and said, we want to be future missionaries. Right in the village, in some remote area in Bolivia. And God is saying, I want to raise up future missionaries. But all this was able to happen because the churches there decided to reach out to the poor community who are of a different people group, different ethnic group. Next slide. But a fair warning, it's, you know, this village was up in the mountains, so if you want to go up there, don't take a Soviet Jeep, which is what we did. And it broke down halfway. And so, you know, we got out, we had to push the Jeep up there, and someone rescued us with another car. But just like Pastor Greg was saying, you know, they had to fix flat tire. Well, that happens often, and that's part of life out there. Next slide. Our first year in Uzbekistan, around 2001, we were reaching out to the Tajik Muslims, and I drove to a remote village. I forget how I got there, but I was with a translator. And then I sat around the table with the men. There were Tajik Muslim men drinking tea. They were a little bit older than me. So this is not the actual photo. I just Googled this. And as we were drinking, and they said, oh, you know, where are you from? I'm Korean from America. So they asked, are you a Buddhist? I said, no, I'm a Christian, Masihi. And they said, oh, we know a favorite Christian. I'm thinking, oh, they know a famous Christian. And I thought, okay, could it be Billy Graham, you know, John Piper, you know, who do you like Tim Keller? None of them. Next slide. And they said, Mother Teresa. And I said, really? Can you go to the next slide? So Mother Teresa, and I'm thinking, Mother Teresa, they said, yes. And this was a few years after she passed away, right? And India gave her a state funeral. I believe the only Christian who was given a state funeral by India. And these Muslim men said, this woman has done for Christianity no Muslim has ever done for our faith. We respect someone like her. And she spent 70 years in India for the poor. And they said, this woman is a genuine Christian. You know, and I didn't take that moment to say, well, you know, I don't know what she taught as a Catholic. I didn't do that. I said, well, let me tell you about the book that changed her life. And let me tell you about this Jesus. And so it opened the door for the gospel. And whether you agree or not with someone's teaching or, you know, and Paul said, for whatever reason, if the gospel is going forth, I rejoice. Have that wisdom from the Holy Spirit, not to cut down the Catholic Church or someone like Mother Teresa, but let me tell you about this Jesus. Next slide. So Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what the Tajik Muslim men did. You know, they saw the works of life of Mother Teresa and said, there's no one like her in our faith. We respect at least this one Christian because she lived that out. What an amazing testimony. Next slide. Third point, Christ's disciples are called to testify of Jesus whenever and wherever. And I don't think Stephen woke up that morning saying, oh, I'm going to testify in synagogue today and be martyred, be stoned to death, you know, deliver my last message. But he was ready when the time came. So next slide. This is Pastor Daniel Fuentes. Some of you may know him. He's from Honduras, and I think he was pastoring a church across the river on the other side in Maryland, Eastern Maryland. And he was recently arrested by ICE, and he's now in Louisiana at a detention center and probably will be deported to Honduras. And he came, of course, illegally with his family for 20 years, never got the documents, had some hardship obstacles. Now he's being deported, and there's an uproar about this. But he's preaching in the detention center, and he's sharing the gospel with other detainees. Praise God. Maybe he will have more fruitful ministry in the detention center than outside. Next slide. Acts 17 says this, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is playing this out, even in the life of Pastor Daniel. He brought him here, even illegally, to America, so that perhaps he could come to faith in Christ and have a ministry. Now God, he's sending him back to Honduras, because that country needs him. Next slide. So I want to introduce some global mission agency CEOs. Stalin, in 1937, brought 200,000 Koreans from Manchuria, from North Korea region, to Central Asia, and he just dumped them. He wanted to mix up the people group in Central Asia, which were predominantly Muslim. And so out of the 200,000, about a third of them died the first winter, because of the harsh winter, but the rest who survived started to work, gained places, management, you know, professional jobs, businessmen. They started surviving. And when Soviet Union fell apart in 1991, a lot of Korean missionaries from South Korea came to Central Asia and told these Korean descendants, North Korean descendants, your religion is not Islam, your religion is Christianity. So many came to Christ. And there was a revival. And so Stalin gets that credit, praise God. And then you have Putin Mission Agency. When he attacked Ukraine and the country went to war, you know what happened? 2 years ago, we went to Central Asia. So many young Russian men, young and old, have escaped from Russia, and they're in Central Asia to escape the draft. So they're working there. And I believe some of them are Baptists, Pentecostals, evangelical Christians. They could share the gospel with their Muslim neighbors. Pray for that to happen. And then you have Xi Jinping. You know, he kicked out all the missionaries around 2010. Well, praise God. Now, these missionaries are serving God in other countries. And then, next slide. And then you have the Biden Mission Agency and the Trump Mission Agency. So when President Biden opened up the borders during his 4 years. I know there was a lot of controversy, but praise God, God is bringing these nations here so that they could hear the gospel. And then now with President Trump, he's deporting them. He's sending them back. Well, praise God. Because our Jesus is greater than Biden or Trump. If you think and you're complaining, oh, I don't like Biden because he's, you know, what country has no border? That's not a country. Or I don't like Trump, the way he's taking them out. Well, Jesus is greater than that. And we need to send our friends and family who are going back to Brazil, Venezuela, filled with the Holy Spirit and say, would you do the work of God in your country? And on this trip to South America, we met a young man, Pastor Jorge. Next slide. One after that. Yeah. He came from Peru with his family at a young age, grew up in New Jersey, no documents, could not get them. Smart guy. He worked in Manhattan for one of the real estate companies in a skyscraper, did really well. And then something happened. He didn't do something ethically right for one of his friends, was put into federal prison for about 5 years. I think third year, and he was sentenced for 15 years. Third year into his imprisonment, guys, you know, pastors came in to do Bible study every day. And he was fluent in English and Spanish, so they asked him, can you translate our messages, our Bible studies? So he was translating a message every day for several years. And then he came to Christ as he was translating, and he became a believer. He got baptized. And so when we went to Peru, he became our translator. He was an excellent translator. Even before we finished the sentence, he was already at the end because he knew what we were going to say. He knew all the scripture verses. And so when he was released, because he came to Christ and because of good behavior, he was released after 5 years. Our government, U.S. government, said, you no longer can stay in our country. You have to go back to Peru. You can never come back. But we will cut off, you know, 10 years of sentence imprisonment. So he went back. And guess what? He's now an Assembly of God pastor in Peru, sharing the gospel with the next generation believers. And we had lunch with him and his wife. And they're filled with joy. And the amazing thing is, someone in his mortgage company has favor on him and is keeping his job. So he's working at U.S. salary level in Peru, being able to do the work of the gospel as Christ's witness wherever Jesus sends him. And so my challenge to you today, to all of us, as we obey Christ, his commands, as we go deeper into his word, God will give us the opportunity to be a martyr for Jesus. And if it means at some point to die for our faith at the hands of those who are hostile to the gospel, so be it. Then we will be like Stephen, with faces of angel, seeing the glory of Jesus and going into his presence right at that moment. Or we will die peacefully, not at the hands of those who would stone us, but even until that point, that we would faithfully share the good news because we have immersed ourselves in God's word and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. If we can have the worship team come up and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And if you can close your eyes. Because in 1 Peter 4, it says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. That just like Stephen did, that we would share in his sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so God gives us this promise, and we don't know if that time will ever come to the Church of America on our soil. But if it comes, let us be reminded of these words of Peter, of Stephen, of Apostle Paul, that it's a joy to share in the sufferings, the affliction of Jesus Christ. That we do not hide away from it, that when the time comes, we testify of Jesus till the end, that we will martyr for him until the end, faithfully. And so, Father, I want to bless this church. Thank you for Grace Community Church and members and missionaries sent out from here in Venezuela and Turkey and other parts of the world. And God, we are reminded even through this passage, Lord, how Stephen faithfully lived out Acts 1:8, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you have given us the same Spirit. Father, help us to live in an abiding relationship with our Lord Jesus as we obey his every command. Lord, that you would fill our hearts with the presence of the living God, your presence, and that we may be able to give an answer to everyone who asks, even those who are hostile to us, that we may testify of Jesus even to the very end. Fill us with that joy and grace to be able to be your witness, to be your martyr to the end of the earth. In Jesus' name.